This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Why do a lot of religious people seem to feel that their religious life must be one of giving up all the fun and the enjoyment of living? That in order to please God, they must endure a life of morbid gloom. They talk depressingly about sin. And sin, to many of these people, consists of a lot of things that many other people consider to be the most desirable things in life. To them, sin is going contrary to a number of don'ts. Don't smoke, don't dance, don't play cards, don't go to the theater, don't ever touch a drop of alcoholic beverage, don't do this, don't do that. A prominent lawyer's wife once said to me, "I couldn't ever become a church member. Why, if I had to give up smoking, dancing, card playing, the theater, and all the pleasures of life, what would there be left to live for anyway?" A world-famous philosopher, editor, and lecturer whom I knew, and who also had no use for religion, said that he did not desire to be repressed or to live a life of painful penance. "I desire," he said, "to be radiant, cheerful, friendly, and to meet people with a smile." Now, apparently, he assumed that such a happy life could not be a religious life. But strangely, none of these people know how to live. In the preceding broadcast, I asked you if you had ever had a feeling of a lack of self-confidence, if sometimes you felt timid and inferior or lacked courage, if you didn't sometimes feel depressed and discouraged with forebodings, a sense of fear, or even a frustration. Well, now I want to tell you how to really live, and to live abundantly. Very few have ever found or tasted the true abundant life. Now, the Creator, who gives you the breath that you breathe, does not desire for you to live an empty, depressed, or an unhappy life. You never please the Eternal by giving up happiness or anything that is good for you. God Almighty has never given you a single don't, except those things that are going to harm you, tear you down, bring on unhappiness later. Or, of course, some of these things give you a thrill or a little kick out of life temporarily. But there's always a boomerang. They exact a great penalty later, and the price is too high. It isn't good business. And God forbids those things that are bad for us, the things that are going to bring on unhappiness and bring on this life of emptiness and gloom. But never does God Almighty forbid one single thing that is for your happiness, your welfare, your real well-being. I'm reminded of an old brother who was of the shouting kind of religion. He rose up one time in a church meeting, and he shouted out a question to those assembled. He said, "Brethren, are you enjoying it, or are you only enduring it?" Some people endure a solemn, stiff, and a formal church service. And some, emotionally inclined, will go to the kind of church meeting where there's much shouting and much emotional response merely to have a good time during the meeting. The rest of the week, religion doesn't seem to have a great part of their lives. And some feel that if they become, as they call it, saved, that they must forever after live a gloomy life of giving up everything that they formerly enjoyed, and that their solemn, unhappy life will somehow please their Creator. Of course, that kind of religion is more or less of a superstition. But listen, my friends, let's get this thing straight. The founder of the Christian religion, Jesus Christ, said that he came to this earth for a purpose. Now, this is what he said. It's in John 10 and verse 10, 10th chapter and the 10th verse. He said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ came to bring us the abundant life. You know what that is. God Almighty intended the real Christian life to be one of joy. Now, joy is happiness brimful and running over. You know, if you have the real Christian life, if you have the Spirit of God within you, it's going to bring about a result. It's going to, as we say, produce fruit. Now, what kind of fruit will it produce in a real Christian life? Not the morbid, unhappy life, but here is the fruit. Here is what will emanate from a real Christian life. It's found in Galatians 5 and beginning with verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Holy Spirit that God imparts to those who are truly converted. The fruit of the Spirit is love. first of all love, and the second is joy. Now, joy is happiness brimful and running over. This doesn't sound like an unhappy, empty, morbid life, does it? Here's what will just flow spontaneously and just flowing out from you. First, love. Now, love will mean that your face is beaming. It's going to mean that you're really giving out. It's going to mean that you're radiant. It's going to mean that you're happy. The first of the fruit of the Spirit of God is love. The second is joy. And the third is peace. Instead of going around quarreling and, again, resentful and bitter and unhappy and arguing, that's not peace, that's a kind of war. You will be at peace in your mind and with your neighbor and with your God. And the next is, in the King James language here, that's the old authorized version of the Bible, long-suffering, which in more modern English is patience. Oh, I want to tell you, impatience makes more people unhappy than almost anything else. But if you can really learn the lesson of patience, you're learning one of the things that will make you happy and make life worth living. The next is gentleness. And then goodness and faith and meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is the fruit. That is what will spontaneously spring forth from you, that you will be emitting out from yourself all the time, radiating from yourself, if you are a real Christian. Now, you read over here in the 8th chapter of Romans in the 9th verse that unless you have received from without the Holy Spirit of God, you are not any of Christ. You're not a Christian. You know, there are millions of people that profess Christianity that are not Christians according to God's definition. They're not Christians at all. Well, now, of course, in a Christian life, there are troubles. There are going to be even persecutions. Jesus Christ was persecuted. He said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. That comes from without. That's something that comes from other people. That doesn't necessarily need to disturb you inwardly. And the person who does have this real inward peace, the person who has this joy and this love and this patience, and who has this tolerance for other people, isn't going to be too much disturbed because other people don't agree and perhaps persecute. Yes, you're going to face problems and trials. Those things are good. They're good for us. They come upon us for a purpose to develop character. And a real Christian understands it doesn't make him unhappy. Yes, we're going to have trouble just like everybody else, and problems and trials, of course. They come to test us. They come to develop, to strengthen, to build character. And that's the very purpose of our being, to make us like God, that we, like Jesus Christ, can be born into the kingdom of God. But my friends, even in these, as you read here in 1 Peter, it is 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and the 12th and the 13th verse, just listen to this. Beloved, this is speaking then to real Christians. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. You know, some people, when some of these trials, these problems come, they think nobody else has ever had anything come upon them like that. It's some strange thing that is peculiar to them. That is not true, my friends. Every other person on earth is having problems. They're having troubles. They have things to meet and to overcome, solutions to work out the same as you do. It's not strange. And so, here is the teaching of God. He says, but rejoice. Yes, rejoice inwardly in these things, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Yes, Christ suffered. But Christ also said to his apostles, my joy I leave with you. I am come, he said, that you might have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. And he came to give us the abundant life. He had that kind of life, and he was happy, and he was filled with joy, even though at the same time he was a man of sorrows. And why? Because he loved all human beings, and he saw the way they were going, and he saw how they were destroying themselves, and how they were bringing unhappiness and emptiness and fear and worry and poverty and sickness and disease and all those things, sufferings on themselves. And, of course, he shared their suffering. He was a man of sorrows. He was sorrowful for them. But he was a man that was happy inside. And he was always going about doing good. He was setting us an example for the kind of life that we should live. So we read here, rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Oh, yes, and then if you turn over here to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the third on to the ninth verses, you'll see why. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. I want to tell you, my friends, there isn't one person in 10,000 that really knows and understands what that inheritance incorruptible really is. I want to tell you, it is far greater, filled with far more splendor and glory, and far more happiness, far more wonderful than you probably have ever imagined. And that is in store for you, if you will. It's up to you. Now, it continues to say that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. To be revealed at the last time means a time yet future, ahead of us just now, and only a few years future now at our time. At the second coming of Christ, who is coming again, back to this earth once again. Wherein, continues this scripture, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations or trials and that sort of thing, these troubles that come upon us, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, because this trial of our faith is working character that will never perish, and is more valuable than gold. My friends, when a trouble comes upon you, instead of griping, grumbling, moaning, and being unhappy and miserable about it, realize that something has come upon you to try you, to develop character, to develop something real and genuine in you that you will carry with you for all eternity. But when troubles come, do you rejoice in them? Do you realize that something good has come that is more valuable to you than a great deal of gold? Or do you grumble and complain and wish that such things had never come? Well, here, praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That's the end, the objective of our faith, even the salvation of our soul. So, my friends, Jesus Christ came that our lives should be changed from what they are. They are to be changed from drifting, going the easy way, acting according to impulse that builds no character, that is putting nothing into us that we can, as I say, take with us, nothing that is real, nothing that is lasting and permanent, to the life that finds the true value, to a life that does meet and overcome obstacles and temptations and that sort of thing, but to a life that is just filled with happiness, brimful and running over into joy, a life that is the real abundant life and that realizes what is being accomplished, where you're going, you have a goal, you have an objective, you know where you're going, and you see the progress you're making, and I want to tell you it gives you a thrill of happiness. And incidentally, if your life is the right kind that God desires, which is for your good, if you seek first the kingdom of God, which is your objective in life, or should be, and his righteousness and the right ways of life, he says that all these material things shall be added. Now, God perhaps may not add them early in life. He may not add them right away. It may be some little time that he will give you all the material things and needs that you need it all, and even a great many of the luxuries, I can tell you, if your life pleases him. Yes, you can have those things when you know how to possess them and how to use them. Well, what is an abundant life? What is abundant? What does this word abundant mean? Here's the definition. It means possessing an overflowing fullness. It means great plenty of life and real living. It means exuberance. It means abounding. That's the kind of life that Jesus Christ came that we should have. I want to tell you, my friends, not very many people understand it. Not very many people understand what real Christianity is. Not very many professing Christians know what a real Christian life is. They're making themselves unhappy and so unnecessarily. The true Christian life, then, possesses an overflowing fullness of the things that are the fruits of this Spirit of God. An overflowing fullness of love. And it's God's love. It's genuine spiritual love, of joy and of peace and of patience, of gentleness, of goodness, of faith, of meekness, temperance. Does your life possess those things? Have those things come into your life to fill you, my friends? Well, I know that you fall a great deal short of all of that. Everybody does. We all still fall short. But that's our goal. That is the life that we shall live in the kingdom of God. That is the life we should strive toward, and with God's help, we can gradually grow more and more into it. That's the life we grow into, the life of God's Spirit within us. That is the happy life. That is the joyous life and the abundant life. Now, the abundant life must be a life that has abundant resources. Now, if you have these resources, they have to come from somewhere. Because if you look within, you'll find that they are not there. Well, some resources within, but they fall far, far, far short from the kind of abundant living that I'm telling you about. You don't have this kind of resources within. And you can't obtain them from the around. You look around you. You can't obtain them from other people because they don't possess these things either. You can't obtain this kind of resources to make you happy from things. Now, I knew a multimillionaire. He lived in one of the most fabulous mansions in the world. He had fabulous treasures. He told me that he possessed in this mansion the choice treasures of 17 of the wealthiest families of the past 100 years in the United States of America. Families whose names nearly every one of you would recognize if I would name them. And he had managed to obtain the choicest treasures that they had had in their mansions and their fine homes after these multimillionaires had died. He told me one time, he said, I couldn't live without these things. They're my life. That's all I had. And it was all he had. The poor man died. And he didn't take any of those things with him. They were auctioned off and at low prices. And they were taken to this and that and the other person, and they're distributed all over now. Where? Who knows? He was never happy. I entered that home one time, and as a servant was taking me up the elevator in his mansion to the man's penthouse on top of his mansion. The servant waved a hand as we were entering the elevator over the fabulous treasures in that mansion. She said, all this wealth, all this glitter, this glory, just it doesn't make the people who live here happy. There's no happiness in this home. That's what she told me. Well, we can have abundant resources if we know where to go to receive those resources. But this material wealth did not give this man those resources. He didn't have them. You don't have them within. You can't get them from the around. You can receive them, but only from the above, from God Almighty. And God Almighty is the great giver, not only of life, but of life more abundantly. God is the giver of the great resources. God is the God of all power. He is the Almighty, and He has all power. Now, God Almighty has a great deal of power to give to you, to impart within you. That comes from without. That's something that was not born within you. So that you can receive from Him abundant faith, the resource of faith, the resource of power, faith to drive out fear and worry and all that sort of thing. Faith to drive out discouragement before obstacles, to know that it's going to work out right, and that you're going to be given everything you need to work out every problem. Power where you are now weak. To give you love to cover up and to drive out the bitterness and the resentment when other people do you wrong, and when you think other people didn't treat you properly, and you become bitter and resentful at some injustice, well, the love of God will cover all of that and drive it out. And the resource of wisdom that you now lack, because God has all knowledge and all wisdom. And God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but give it to all men liberally. And if you really believe, it shall be given and you will receive it. And understanding, and then zeal and energy, real living, driving energy that is needed to do the work that you need to do. God will give you that. You know, I'm just going to say something personal. I have to lead personally a very busy life. I have to lead a life that is a driving life, a life of very great energy. I have to expend a great deal of energy. a physician who is a great friend of mine, has said to me many times, he has said, Mr. Armstrong, I don't see how you do it. Where do you get this energy? How do you keep going so long and under so many hours of strain and stress and still have that driving energy? Well, I tell him, it's one of the resources that I get from above. How else do I get it? I don't know. But I do know that God gives it. Yes, energy and health. Good health. Do you know that I have not had to see a doctor or a physician because of ill health in at least 30 years? Not in at least 30 years. I tell you, my friends, you can have these resources that make you happy. Now, bad health will make anyone unhappy. The lack of these resources. But these are the things that we all need. And these, my friends, are the resources that can come only from God. And these are the resources that will produce those fruits that I read to you just a little while ago of love and of joy and of peace and patience and all of those things that will come out of your life. Now, most lives today are empty, absolutely empty, and filled with boredom and with frustrations and fears and all that sort of thing. Well, it's like you read in Isaiah, back here in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy, and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Now, everyone is really thirsty for the good things of life, for the happiness, and for the pleasing, pleasant things, and the, to some extent, even exciting and thrilling things in life that we could have and should have. But their lives seem empty. The well is dry, and they're thirsty. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? My friends, we may have satisfied cows, contented cows, but not contented or satisfied people. People are very seldom satisfied. Now he said, come to the waters. What waters was he speaking about? The same that Jesus Christ explained when he said, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We go to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we drink of him. What do you drink in? Well, he said that if you drink of him, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Not stagnant water, not stale stagnant water, but living, sparkling water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, the Holy Spirit of God. There the Holy Spirit of God is pictured as living water, and it comes into you. You go to Christ to receive it. You don't bottle it up and put a cork on it. It flows out from you, and it is the fruit of the Spirit flowing out. This love and peace and joy radiating from you. And there is no other way to find these resources. There is no other way to live a happy life. My friends, the laws of God are a way of life. The Bible, in whole, is a way of life. And Jesus Christ said that we must live by every word of God. And if we live by every word of God, you will live according to the way of life that God has laid down in this book, the Holy Bible. It is the way of life that is the way of the abundant life. It's the way of the happy, the cheerful life that just radiates. It radiates sunshine and happiness, and it's always happiness within. The well is not dry, it's filled. Now here is what it will mean, this kind of life. It means that you will be radiant. It means that God's Spirit in you will radiate cheerfulness and smiles, friendliness toward others, love, sincerity, good health, vigor, calm courage, goodwill, and interest in others, instead of being so self-conscious with so much over-interest in your own self. It means if the Spirit of God is in you, you will be plain and simple. You will put on no airs, there will be no posing, as most people do in the world. You will be natural and not pretending. You will be honest and frank and unaffected, clean in mind and in body. You will be humble. There won't be self-confidence. There will be faith in God instead. And so you will be humble, but you'll have the faith in the power of God, whose power is unlimited. And yet you will be strong through this faith of God. There'll be no weakness whatsoever, but great strength. You will have wisdom, and you'll have courage. You'll have everything, every resource you need. You'll be ready always to say, I don't know, if so it be. You'll be ready always to admit error when it's so proved. to confess wrong and to change to what is right wherever you are wrong. You'll be ready to accept correction and reproof and to act upon it, no matter how humiliating or painful. You will diligently study to learn the right way and to live it. And you'll study the Bible to find it. You will face every obstacle that comes along, every difficulty, every problem and trouble, unafraid, in the full faith of God, looking to Him for wisdom and knowing that He will guide you and deliver you out of it. Now, here's the kind of an attitude you will have. You will wish others to live their lives too, up to their highest, their fullest, their best. You'll be concerned for their welfare, and you'll try to help others every way you can, never to hurt or to injure. You'll never meddle, you'll never dictate, interfere, or give unwanted advice, nor speak ill of, nor give gossip around about others. Never will you go around griping, complaining, and murmuring, because those things make you unhappy. You will always be willing to help others by giving them a chance. And mainly you can help others by helping them to help themselves. By encouragement, by setting a good example, by thus inspiring and uplifting others, giving advice only when it's welcomed and when they want it and are willing to open their minds to receive it. You will hew to the line of the one supreme goal of life, which should be to inherit the kingdom of God, to be really born of God, into the very family of God. You will be relentlessly pursuing this goal with zeal, with enthusiasm, with drive, and with energy, fired by godly ambition, with hope, with faith, living by every word of God, the Bible being the authority that you obey, the authority that you look to for everything in your life. You'll be overcoming your own self and your own self-nature and the world, resisting Satan, drawing near to God by constant daily Bible study and by prayer and by occasional fasting and prayer. That, my friends, is the Christian life. It's the happy, the abundant life. It's yours for the asking and the willing, willingness to confess and to repent and to do. God help you all to understand. Well, now, my friends, let me tell you about the most important thing in your life right now. You know, we have available for you now the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course. You can study this Ambassador College course in your own home by correspondence. Let me tell you just a little, real quickly, about this correspondence course. Now, in lesson one, it starts out, why study the Bible? Why should you want to study the Bible? Why is the study of the Bible such a dull, uninteresting, irksome task to most people, done, if at all, only as a duty out of the fear of a harsh God? Well, in this study, my friend, you'll come to really see that God is love, not a harsh, stern God, and that God wants every one of us to be happy, to enjoy life to the very full, to make life interesting every second of it. And you will begin to understand your Bible, and you'll find it the most fascinating, the most interesting, as well as the most profitable interest that you ever entered into in all of your life. And once you really get into it, you'll enjoy the study so much that you'll hardly be able to wait for the next lesson. Now then, if you are willing to set yourself to devote 1/2 hour or more every day to the study of your Bible, why don't you enroll then for this correspondence course? And there's no charge, no tuition whatsoever. I'll just be happy to send it to you. Now, if you want to enroll, send me your name and address and tell me you want to enroll for the Bible correspondence course, and there is no charge whatsoever. It's absolutely free, and you're not going to be asked for money one way or the other. Tell me the name of the station, the call letters of the station to which you're listening. Write that down first, then request it by name, and send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111 in Pasadena, California. And so now, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends, until this same hour, 1 week from now, or until tomorrow and daily on most of these stations.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.